Tonight, I wanted to talk to you a bit about what makes navigators fare thee well, froth at the mouth, multiplication, spiritual multiplication. The motto of the navigators is to know Christ and to make Him known. And our goal in the navigators is to help fulfill Christ's great commission by making disciples and developing disciple-making ministries throughout the world. And just a word on that, to say to help fulfill means that we realize that we're just one little part of the body of Christ. We're not God's gift to the body. We're one of the gifts that God has in the body. And we realize that it's a big job, and God uses many churches and organizations and individuals in the process of accomplishing His purposes, and that the navigator vision is just one little aspect of that. And we're committed to developing disciple-making ministries on a worldwide basis. This happens to be our international headquarters, and it happens to be kind of a base of operations. But there's a worldwide network of multiplying disciples out there, just like yourselves. And we want to be a resource to people around the world who want to be involved in fulfilling Christ's great commission by multiplying and reaching other people for Christ. The verse that I think most characterizes the navigator vision is 2 Timothy 2:2, and it's one that I'm going to suggest that possibly you might memorize if you hadn't already memorized. You remember Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, speaking there to Timothy in a letter, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And that sort of captures the essence of this concept of spiritual multiplication. We're going to be talking about that quite a bit tonight. You know, we've been talking at this conference, and there are a range of needs that I'm sure different people came here with. Some are searching for some answer concerning the will of God for their lives. Some may have been wrestling with the basic question of whether or not to let Christ come in and take over and be Lord of their life. Others have been struggling about some specific decision. Some are looking for direction. Some may have just the early stages of a burden that would manifest itself in training for the mission field. Others might be getting additional ideas as to how God would use them in their community, in their church, in their specific situation. And I'm just thankful that the Holy Spirit is going to sort all that out, and that we don't have to predict it, because, you know, the last thing I would want to do is to create some sort of pressure on someone to be something that God never intended for them to be. God's got a special calling for you. And you may be involved in the process of spiritual multiplication in a unique way. Some of us who are obsessed with some of these philosophies of ministry see things through the grid of our own gifts and calling. And we tend to talk of it as if it's the only way to do things. So forgive us a little bit if we're brainwashed in that track. You know, the evangelist that speaks would have everyone become an evangelist. The discipler who is involved in working with people on an individual basis and whose gifts and calling tend him in that direction tends to do the same thing. So bear that in mind. God has a special calling for you. He's going to show it to you. And remember that He doesn't love you for what you do. He loves you for what you are, His child. And, you know, I don't love my kids on the basis of their performance. Sometimes I get a little happier if they perform well. But I love them because they're our kids, and God especially ordained them to enter our family. And when we were privileged to adopt them, they came into our family, and they're not on a performance basis. Neither are you on a performance basis and as children of God. You're there because He loves you, because Christ died for you. So, bear that in mind. Well, the mystique of multiplication. As I said, we navigators fare thee well froth at the mouth when we hear the word multiplication, because of the exciting possibilities of multiplying our efforts through increasing disciples who reach other disciples who reach other disciples who penetrate to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, when I first came around the navigators, it was quite common to talk about multiplication in a little illustration that we use. Perhaps you've heard it. Those of you who have now read the book, Disciples Are Made, Not Born, will remember that that illustration is in it. Talks about the checkerboard square. There's 64 squares. And if you put a grain of wheat on the one square, and then two on the next, and then four on the next, and then eight on the next, 16, by the time you finished the 64th square, there would be enough grain to cover the continent of India with grain 50 feet deep. Isn't that a big deal? It's virtually meaningless. It really is. It's a crazy illustration. I don't know why we ever used it. It just doesn't work that way. But anyhow, then there's another one. In Leroy's new book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, this is on page 85. I don't know why we bring out these screwball illustrations, because they never work this way. But anyhow, Dr. Jerry White, at one time an instructor in the field of aeronautics at the United States Air Force Academy, ran an experiment on the school's computer. If a piece of thin India paper, the thickness of a page in the Bible, were folded 50 times, how thick would it be? The computer gave a startling answer. It would stand 17 million miles high. To put that into some kind of understandable perspective, we must remember that the moon is some 239,000 miles away. Well, you know, that's great. It's exciting. You know, and God promised us multiplication. He really did. God promised us that we would be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And He promised spiritual multiplication. Deuteronomy 8. Look at verse 1 of Deuteronomy 8. I went to the Permanent Difference Conference. Remember that one we had, Dr. Bob, where they had this big trailer in front of the, it was at Urbana.
17 million miles high.
Yeah. You know, there was a little guy that run in, and every announcement, he'd dump some more grain in there, indicating that multiplication was going on the whole time of the conference. It says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." And you remember Scotty quoted Isaiah 60:22, "A little one shall become a strong one, and a small one a strong nation," indicating that God promises this multiplication. Remember the promises that God gave to Abraham, and it wasn't just a physical reproduction in terms of his heritage, but a spiritual heritage that he was promised. And so we enjoy this. We like to think of the fact that as you get into spiritual multiplication, it goes extremely slow at first, but then you get into exponential type growth. And that's exciting. Well, the mystique of multiplication, but now the myth of multiplication. Not too many navigators tell those stories anymore because we had it kind of plotted out that in 17 years we'd reach the world for Christ. And why doesn't it work that way? Well, first of all, God is not an empirical God. We don't have a little rabbit foot down here that we plug into a formula and rub it and all of a sudden, bingo, everything happens. And we weren't naive enough to think that in the first place. But God does not just honor some sort of program or empirical solution to His plans. God is at work. God is reaching the world at exactly the same timetable that He intends for it to be reached. And you remember we memorize that verse, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. God is not an empirical God. Secondly, God's promises have conditions. You start looking at God's promises and there's a temptation on our part not to fulfill the conditions, but to claim the results. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward Him. Does anybody know the last part of the verse? Yes.
Do that foolishly from now on, you shall indeed have wars.
That's right. And God's looking to bless, but we don't always let Him bless because we act foolishly. How about Ezekiel 22:30? Does anybody know that? Yes.
I suffered for a man among them to stand up before me. Oh, she stand up before me and build the wall and stand in the breach before me that I should not destroy the land, but I found none.
Right. God looked for the man and He couldn't find anybody that was faithful. Okay, what about John 15? Let's look at John 15. It talks about bearing fruit and multiplying, but it also talks about the absence of it. John 15, verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a fruit, as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So we always have those alternatives, and then the issue of obedience comes in. Let's look at Matthew 13, verse 22. You remember the parable of the sower of the seed? He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So God promises us fruitfulness and multiplication if we're faithful, if we're obedient, if we keep His commandments. But if we don't, it stops. And then the branch withers and is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast into the fire and burned. God cannot bless disobedience. God is obligated not to bless disobedience. In Joshua 1:8, you come across a tremendous promise. But again, it's got conditions. Somebody might want to quote it and get to it faster than I can find it. Anybody want to quote it? Good, solid, topical memory system verse? Yes, sir.
This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein both day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success.
Yeah. If you do these things, you will be successful. You will multiply. But if you don't, you won't. You'll be barren. Okay? Neglect of the basics. Lack of discipline. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or one of these unfruitful branches." And you know, babies don't multiply. You can leave babies in the nursery together, male and female, all day long, and they won't multiply. And you know, Paul, or rather, in Hebrews, always credit Paul with writing Hebrews, and I don't really think he did. But somehow or another, it sounds like him. In Hebrews 5, we talked about this the other night, but it says, "For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, and babies don't multiply. Strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, to discern both good and evil." And so, even though there's a mystique and an excitement about multiplication, there are conditions to God's promises for multiplication, and it can become a real myth. I know many people that go to churches and they prescribe that if you'll do this, and they provide this little formula, and they plot it out, and they draw it, and diagram it, little circles with arrows going out, multiplying just like nuclear energy, and a chain reaction. It looks good on paper. And I know many pastors that get very, very disenchanted with that sort of thing. They don't want to see another chart. They tried it, and it did not work. And it became a myth. Well, what is the method of multiplication? What's the kind of multiplication that God seems to bless? Well, first of all, death is a prerequisite. Jesus said in John 12:24, "Verily, verily, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." Jesus, when he was talking there, was making direct application to spiritual multiplication. And one of you farmers will have to straighten me out on this, but I understand by a heart of cultures, at least I understood him to say this, that what happens when a seed goes into the ground, say like a bean seed, do beans have seed? my dad worked for the Department of Agriculture, and he would turn over in his grave if he heard me talking in such ignorance about farming. And Pat and I are going to have a garden down in Birmingham. We're going to be the green thumbs of America. But anyhow, I understand that what happens is you put a little bean in the ground. And you fertilize it or you do whatever you do to it. And what happens is it dies. It actually goes through the death process. And a little shoot goes down under it, and it makes a 180-degree turn, and it heads back out, and it pops out of the ground. And then it grows, and then it drops down, and other beans drop down, or whatever. And if they go into the ground and die, then they start this whole... Is that accurate? Close? Okay. Somewhat. I wouldn't pass an exam at the University of Iowa with that, or Iowa State. But that's basically what happens. Well, you know, that's true in the spiritual realm. And don't go out of here and commit suicide for spiritual prosperity. And don't wish yourself all kind of suffering and calamity. You know, it's an interesting thing that the cross is not an instrument of suicide. When Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live," he's talking about what the work that God is doing within him. And God does it. You know, we don't go and say, "I'm going to be dead for Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And it's a process that takes place in our lives as God allows us to surrender and to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus Christ. There's a death process that takes place that brings about spiritual multiplication. And it's not an overnight deal. It's not a deal that you program. It's not a deal that you take a weekend seminar on, get all kind of data on multiplication, and come up with some kind of empirical formula, and bingo, you're into multiplication. It just doesn't work that way. Let's go back to our little diagram that we used the other day. Remember the three priorities we talked about from the life of Christ that we can emulate? Talks about to know Christ, to be steady intake of the Word, to be communicating in prayer, to be walking in obedience, to be living in faith. These things that have to do with our intake and our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our priority one. We can call it our devotional life or our walk with Christ or knowing Christ. Then we begin to have focused relationships. You can say 12, you can say 3, you can say 1. You remember at the bottom of Scotty's diagram, that one person. And that's you. As out of the abundance of your relationship, God brings another person into your life, then you get involved in spiritual multiplication as you focus on those people that God brings into your life. And I'd like to carefully point out that don't let us give you the impression that you're the sole input into that person's life and he walks around with your name on his brow. And if anybody should ask him who discipled, it was John Smith. And I knew he did it during the year 1974 to 78. No. But God brings people into your lives that you focus in upon and that you love and you care and you walk with and you have interaction with and you share out of your abundance of your walk with Christ and they share with you and it's a mutual thing. And you're part of a fellowship, and other people have input. And as a community of believers, you begin to focus in on one another. And this sort of thing takes place. And it results in ministry out here of the level that Scotty was talking about this morning. And In this range, there's evangelism. There's follow-up. There's equipping. There's enabling. And it's all part of your training and relationship with those focused kind of relationships that God gives you, and results in a cycle where they get to know Christ, they're involved with you, they're out in evangelism, they're helping meet people's needs, and this is the cycle that takes place. And it takes time. You know, and it takes heartache. A.W. Tozier says that God never uses a man or a woman greatly until he's let them be hurt deeply. And I think of men and women that God has used mightily that just kind of run across my mind. I'm thinking of a guy by the name of Roy Robertson. Do any of you know Roy? I remember when I first really met Roy. I'd seen him once before, but I met him in Vietnam. I was a helicopter pilot, and I had heard of the situation where Roy had lost his wife. He had been on a trip while he was in Japan. He'd come back from a trip and called home from the train station, talked to his wife, and she was scheduled to come down and pick him up. And he waited quite a length of time after he talked to her, only to find out subsequently that she had died right after she put the phone down. She had a brain hemorrhage and died rather suddenly. And Roy fashioned her coffin, made it himself, buried her there in Japan. And some years later, after he'd gone through quite a lot of trials, I ran into him in Vietnam, and I knew of the situation, and I knew that Roy was in an organization that had a certain philosophy of ministry that was certain emphases, and he was kind of at the perimeters of that and had some criticism of his ministry style and had to defend it, primarily in a philosophy of ministry type give and take. But I asked him, I said, Roy, what is suffering to you? He didn't bat an eyelash. He said, being misunderstood. But you know, God had to carry him through crises like that, losing his wife, being misunderstood, learning to trust God. That's part of the death process. I think of Ruth Denler Myers. Her first husband, Dean Denler, died on the mission field. He suffered from cancer. At the time of his death, I think he weighed about 75 pounds. He could hardly talk anymore. In fact, his last words were, he mouthed the words, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." You know, and I think of Ruth as she was some 8 years as a widow, and now we have Bible studies that are going all over the world that came out of the depth of her love for Christ and her struggle to understand the nature and the person of God out of that suffering. And we talk of multiplication. Let's get it out of the realm of some sort of formula or some sort of chart. I don't mind charts, but let's not think that God's obligated to multiply in some sort of empirical fashion, because God doesn't operate that way. God uses pruning in our life. The cost is heavy as we get into spiritual multiplication. And God doesn't exaggerate. Look in Luke 14. Beginning in the 15th verse there, and Jesus here is interacting with his disciples. When one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are ready now. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish it. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears, let him hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And you know, that's all part of the process of spiritual multiplication. It's a death process. It's a dying to self. It's a deliberate decision to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. Some of us have a bad habit of taking our life and putting it up on the altar, but we have this grease on the altar and we kind of slip off. And we have to go up there, and it's a daily thing. And I know I have to quite often confess areas that I thought I had committed. And I thought that Christ was Lord over every aspect of my life. And then some area comes in and I realize that I've got to struggle again. I've got to take it and put it up on the altar. See, until we do that regularly, on a daily basis, and surrender, we're not into spiritual multiplication. We're not Christ's disciple. And you see, you can't help someone else become a disciple if you're not a disciple. You can point them in that direction. You can tell them about the next Navigator conference. But you can't say with Paul, Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, unless you are in fact following Christ with all your heart, mind, and soul. And this takes time. Well, you know, there's a mystique about multiplication. There's a certain myth to it. There is a definite method. And I think Isaiah talks about it a lot when it says, "And the remnant that is of a household of Judah shall again take root downward and then bear fruit upward." And that's what you and I have to do if we really want to be into it and have experienced the momentum of spiritual multiplication. Because I think it's the momentum of spiritual multiplication that will impact the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's exciting to see spiritual multiplication going on in your midst and to hear stories of how God worked in your life and how He used you in another person's life. And now that person is having a ministry in someone else's life. And that's the sort of thing that God promised to do. But only if we'll take up our cross daily and follow Him. You know, this 1 Corinthians says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." You know, it's exciting to think about the possibilities of what God can do through a life that's totally surrendered to Him. Another passage that I'd like to throw out to you, I've used it a lot during this 3 or 4 messages, and it's one that Pat and I go back to over and over again for our life. We first began to claim it when we went to Fort Rucker, Alabama, and we didn't know how God was going to fulfill it, but we just knew that He was. And it's the passage from Isaiah 58:10-12. And we were praying that God would use us there at Fort Rucker to raise up some guys that would be excited about Jesus Christ, that would go into the barracks and reach other men, and would be involved in spiritual multiplication. Well, we prayed and we prayed, and we organized little Bible studies, and we would go out in evangelism. I'd go out and I'd try to get guys to go with me, and sometimes I could get guys to go and sometimes I couldn't. But we'd go to the barracks, to the bachelor officer quarters, or wherever we could, and talk to people about Christ. And it just didn't seem like we were having any fruit. There was no fruit in evangelism. And we'd pray, and we got a few people in Bible study, but nothing happened. And we'd lay hold on God and try to claim that promise. Nothing seemed to happen. Finally, one of the guys mentioned that a kid had stolen his radio and had been put in the post stockade, and would I go talk to him? Well, that was a great witnessing opportunity. So I said, "Well, sure, man. Praise the Lord. Let's go talk to him." And sure enough, got over there, and it was a young kid, 16 years old, or 17, I think. He just barely made the minimum age to get in the Army. And he didn't trust Christ that day, but on a subsequent visit, he trusted Christ and had come out of a Catholic background and, you know, just very tender commitment to Christ. And I said, "Well, Lord, how is this guy going to be the foundation for many generations? You know, he's in the stockade, he's young, he doesn't have any knowledge of the Scriptures hardly. It's going to be very difficult to do follow-up. I can't get him into a Bible study, or it wouldn't be that easy. And how can he be a member of a team that would be the foundation of many generations?" And it was definitely impressed upon my heart by the Lord. "Chuck, if you're not faithful in this guy right here, Robbie Arsenault, then I'm not going to give you anybody else." Okay, Lord. So sure enough, we prayed Robbie out of the stockade, and he got into some Bible studies and subsequently went to Vietnam. I've lost track of him. I don't know what his situation is. But God began to bless, and then He dropped other men into our laps. And pretty soon we had 13 or 14 conversions. And then He began to raise up more and more faithful men. As I reflect on those days, I could not in any way see how God was fulfilling the promise. But I looked back, and one of the guys was a guy by the name of Larry Stollard. He just graduated from Trinity Seminary this June and is going into a pastorate in Tennessee. Another guy was a guy by the name of Ron Sylvester. And Ron now is, I don't know if he heads up Bill Gothard's TV ministry, but he's one of the key people in Bill Gothard's ministry. Another guy is a guy by the name of Harold Huff. And he was the maintenance officer for the presidential flight section and had an extensive ministry in the Fort Belvoir area. And, you know, the foundations of many generations. And there we were, just kind of trying to claim a few promises, and we could go on and name men and women that he gave in response to just some holding on to some promises. God does that, and there's a momentum to it that goes far beyond anything that we can begin to describe. And that's been happening to us ever since. Just people for our lives, people for our lives. And there's a certain momentum. And we have to carefully go back to the cross and that slippery altar. We have to put our lives back on it. But God has promised to bless and to give momentum to our life and ministry through spiritual multiplication. I don't know how God has been speaking to you this week. You've probably gotten so much information, you're probably trying to sort through it. But I am convinced that God would have each one of you become a foundation of many generations. I am convinced that God intends to bless and multiply through your life far beyond your imagination. And I don't know how he's going to do it. And I doubt that any of you could predict it. But I know for a fact that he has promised that he will make you to be fruitful and multiply if you'll keep his commandments. And if you'll be faithful. And if you'll go through the process that he talks about in John 12:24. Verily, verily, if a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it'll bring forth much fruit. If it doesn't die, well, it abides alone. You know, I don't want any of you to abide alone. My desire and my prayer for you is that you'll be fruitful and multiply, and that your children will replenish the earth. Spiritual children, physical children. Well, we've talked about the fact that it's God's job. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And he wants us to be involved. Let our light so shine that others may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. He wants us to grow as part of a process, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. He emphasized the importance of a community of believers and band yourself with other believers. God hadn't called anybody to be a Lone Ranger Christian. He wants you to be tied in to an assembly of believers. I believe Romans 12 is the one. Is that the one we got on that? Romans 12:4-5. I've memorized it, but my review is shaky on that. It says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one. One body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." And finally, he wants us to be involved in multiplication. Memorize and claim that verse, 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Be involved in the process of spiritual multiplication. Let's pray. Father, these are your people, and I thank you for the privilege that I've had to speak to them and to learn from them, to interact with them. Thank you for what your Holy Spirit is doing in each of our hearts this week. We're convicted and smitten by the words of how prosperous we are compared to the bulk of the world's population. We're concerned. We feel so insignificant. I know I do. What can we do? And yet we know that you're a great God and you can multiply mightily through our lives. You can cause us to be the channel of blessing to many people. God, we're trusting you to do that. And we pray that in each of our hearts right now we could surrender to you in a deep sense of commitment, that we're willing to take up our cross and follow you, that we want to be what you want us to be, that we'll be willing to go anywhere you say to go, to be totally available for your kingdom's work. And Lord, I think of the communities that you've placed these folks in and how each one can be such a vital light to hungry and needy people. And thank you for what you're going to do in communities, in churches, in families, through the power of your Holy Spirit. We trust you, and we love you, and we want you to do mighty things through us. We pray this in the precious name of Christ. Amen.